can do anything. Yes, I can do all things. 'Cause it's you who gives me strength. And nothing is impossible through you. Blind eyes are open and strongholds are broken. I am living by faith. Nothing is impossible. I'm not gonna live by what I see. I'm not gonna live by what I feel. Oh, deep down I know that you're here with me. Oh, and I know that you can do anything. Nothing is impossible through you. Blind eyes are open and strongholds are broken. I am living by faith. Nothing is impossible. I'm not gonna live by what I see. I'm not gonna live by what I feel. No, deep down I know that you're here with me. Oh, and I know that you can do it. Nothing is impossible through you. Blind eyes are open. Strongholds are broken. I am living by faith. Nothing is impossible. In you. Oh, I believe, I believe. Oh, I believe in you. Yes, I believe, I believe. Oh, I believe in you. I believe, yeah. I believe in you. And through you, I can do anything. Yes, I can do all things. 'Cause it's you who gives me strength. Nothing is impossible through you. Blind eyes are open and strongholds are broken. I'm living by faith. Oh, nothing is impossible. I believe, I believe. Yeah. I believe in you. Oh, I believe, I believe. Than you.
And man, well, good morning. Welcome to Ridgecrest. I'm so excited to be here and worship with all of you guys this morning. Man, that's what we're believing this morning, is that through faith in Jesus Christ, not because of anything to do with us, but because of everything to do with Him, we believe that strongholds can be broken this morning, that lives can be healed this morning, that the dead can come to life this morning through the power of the blood of Jesus. And so that's what we're believing for this morning, because God Almighty, the creator of all things, loved us so much that He sent His own Son to come, live a perfect, sinless life, and be the sacrifice that we needed so that we could be forgiven for our sins. And on the third day, He was raised to life and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, interceding on our behalf. Jesus is praying for you this morning. praying that you would have peace, praying that you would have joy, praying that the strongholds in your life would be broken down through faith in him by his power. And so that's what we are here for this morning, is to believe in that and to praise his name because of all that he has done for us. And so we want to continue in our time of worship and praise this morning, celebrating Jesus because of all that he has done for us. Let's do that together.
Sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger. The King of glory, the King above all kings, who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder, who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love that you would take my place. Oh, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be. Shines like the sun and all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. Oh yes, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love that you would take my place. We'll be right back.
stars they wept. The morning sun was dead. The Savior of the world was fallen. His body on the cross, his blood poured out for us. The weight of every curse upon
hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb is
Father, we praise you this morning. Lord, you are over all. So mighty, so powerful. And yet, still so loving and so gracious towards us. And we celebrate this morning that you came. You gave your life for us. But we also celebrate this morning that you weren't just the lamb that was slain, but that you have also overcome the grave, that you are the risen and reigning King over all creation. And so this morning, we just want to lift praises to you, to worship you. And as we get ready now to, in just a minute here from your word, God, I ask that your Holy Spirit would fill this place, would move in power, that you would speak through your word, and by the power of your Spirit, that lives would be changed. As we recognize that you are the only one that can change lives. And so we praise you, we love you, and we give this time to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. You can have a seat for just a minute. And this morning, I want to say welcome to you. Welcome to our guest. If this is your first time, if this, my mic. Oh no, there it is. if this is your first time here with us, or your first time in a long time, man, we're so excited that you're here. And you should have received a worship folder when you came in. Hopefully you received one. And on the back of that, there's a little tear-off pamphlet that we would ask that you fill out. It gives us just a little bit of information about you so that we know how we can serve you and your family and how we can get you connected in with our church family. So excited for you to be here. If you would fill that out, if you're really fast, you can drop it in our offering plate. That'll be our baskets. We don't use plates anymore. We use baskets. You can drop it in the offering baskets as they come by in just a minute. Better way to do that is if you go either out this door or out the back here in this way. Our welcome center is right out here. And we've got some volunteers and some staff that would love to meet you and get to know you and help you get plugged into our church. We also, for all of our church family, there's a lot of announcements in the worship folder. Make sure that you're keeping up with that so that you know how that you not only can be plugged into what's going on here at Ridgecrest, but how you can be praying about what's going on here at Ridgecrest and in our community. One of the big things, though, that I want to make note of is our deacon nominations. We're at the time of the year that we nominate deacons. There are forms. Are they out at the Welcome Center, Pastor? Yeah. We've got some forms out at the Welcome Center and out front here for nominating deacons. That's a huge deal for our church. They are our chief servants at our church. They do so much that you don't even know about. And so we desperately need you to nominate godly, qualified men to serve in that role. So please take time to do that. It's really important. And other than that, I want to pray for us now as we get ready to give our offerings. We're giving back just a little bit to God as he has given so much to us. So let's pray over that, and then let's continue worshiping through the giving of our offerings. Father, thank you. You're so good, as we've already sung about. So gracious, so loving, and every good and perfect gift we know comes from you. And so God, as you have so richly blessed us, Father, we want to give back in honor and worship to you. So would you take these offerings? God, use them to bring great glory to your name. Use them to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. May your blessing be on them so that these offerings have more impact than we could ever imagine, because you are the powerful, mighty Creator God. So we give all of this to you, and we ask your blessing on it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
That's good. And you know that today we're going to do something a little special. At the end of the service, we're going to take and partake of the Lord's Supper. I'm so glad that you're here. And I want to say just a couple of things. You can go ahead if you want and find your place in the Bible. First Corinthians chapter 11, that's what we'll look at here in just a bit. But I want to say a couple of things. First of all, to you. Number one, our daughter's in town, and she is great with child. And I want to just say thank you so much for your kindness. A number of ladies in this church shared with us a few weeks ago that they were going to host a shower, and many of you were involved in that. And thank you so much. We didn't expect that. We didn't ask for that. We never have, but you were so gracious and so kind. And I just want to say thank you for that. There's a saying that goes like this: he that loves my child loves me. And Allison, I certainly feel that way for your graciousness in doing that and hosting that. And she's here with us today, and I'm so glad to have her down. Luke couldn't come, Jerry, because he's an attorney and they're working him. But also because, listen, this is so cool. Karis just showed me some pictures. Luke right now is at his church, and he is teaching his small group the Bible. His connection group. He's doing the Bible study for him today, and so we're so proud of him for doing that. And I'm sure I'll have to go up there and straighten their class out after he finishes, but no, I'm so proud of him for that. Hey, and then, of course, today begins Wired. As many of you know, Wired begins today, and over 1,600 students are going to be a part of that this week. It's going to be fabulous. You know about Wired, so I really probably don't need to tell you a lot about it. We're going to have about 400 students on our campus being housed and fed. Then they'll have their sessions down at the Civic Center tonight. Somebody asked, by the way, are we having our service? Yeah, we'll have our regular 6 p.m., but I want you to be remembering and praying for our Wired group. Mark and Susan Anderson, who head that up, part of our family, do a fabulous job. And then also Chase and Andrew, who will be, of course, involved in that, and the leadership of that, also with our own students. We have I don't know, 150 or so of our own students involved in it. But you be praying for them all week. And in a few minutes when we pray about after our text, we'll pray for the group at Wired. There's one other thing I want to do, and I want to do it specifically with this worship. And I want to challenge you to help us with something. We received we are in contact with a church in India that we've had some connection with, and a pastor there, Pastor Paul. And he's done a fabulous job. He has about 6 congregations, but it is tough. They're under severe persecution. Hindus and Muslims have on occasion restricted their ability to get water, where they can't even get water, and trying to just shut their churches down. Recently, Hindus and Muslims stole all the Bibles out of their churches and burned them. And so they have no Bibles. And they contacted us and said, would y'all help us, anything you could do? And so we've been working on that project. And I want to challenge this service. I didn't mention this to the first service. I want us to do it right out of this service. We said, how many Bibles do you need? They said, well, 100 would be great, but we'll take whatever you can do. So here's what I want to challenge you. It's going to cost us to deliver them there about $15 a Bible. So I want to ask you to consider giving at least one Bible, all right, above and beyond your tithes and your regular gifts here. But would you say, you know what, I'll give a Bible or 2 Bibles or 3 Bibles or whatever to help us. And about 100 Bibles. Think about this. We look in the auditorium like this and all of us, but they've got 6 churches, and 100 Bibles would probably stock all 6 of their churches. That's how tough it is where they are. And this man is a godly man. I just heard this morning that a church in Atlanta, a great church in Atlanta, Johnson Ferry Baptist, is praying for this church and prayed for this pastor today. I didn't even know that until just a few minutes ago. And so let's do it. This service, I'd love for this service. So this is our project. We're going to do it out of this service. And so if you would do that, here's a way I would suggest you do it. You can do it a lot of ways. Number one, if you just say, I'm just going to write a check and put it in an envelope and just write Bibles for India on it. Okay. And we'll know that that's what you mean. Or in the bottom, you know, if you write a check in the little note, just write Bible. You can go online and give, and There's a notation section. If I remember correctly, I ought to know. I just gave online this morning, but I can't remember. There's a notation section in the bottom. You could just put Bibles for India, all right, if you give online. And let's bless them with 100 Bibles. What do you say? Y'all think we can do that out of here? $15 a Bible, and then we can have them shipped directly to them. And so if you're in for that, then help us with that. Again, in one of those ways, write us a check or some Bibles for India, and we'll get them to Pastor Paul and his congregation, okay? And we'll pray for them too in just a moment when we read our text regard to what we're going to be talking about today. You can see we're going to do the Lord's Supper, and I want to talk to you about the Lord's Supper today. I want to talk to you because it has come to my attention that a lot of folks really have never heard a message on the Lord's Supper. In the first service, I had a woman in her 80s who came to church today because she had seen advertised, and I guess through social media or something. She's in her 80s. And she said, I noticed that you were going to be talking on the Lord's Supper. And she said, in all of my life, I've never heard a sermon on the Lord's Supper. And she said, that's why I'm here today, because I want to understand it better. Maybe you're here and say, you know, I don't know if I really understand. I hope you will by the time we're finished. And it's going to be a more abbreviated message than normal. I'm only going to go about 55 minutes instead of, well, never mind. But it is going to be a little bit more abbreviated. You pray for the deacons. These poor guys have had to listen to it twice by the time I get finished today. But then we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. It's such an important part of who we are. In the first service, we have two ordinances. We have the ordinance of baptism. We baptized a young man in the early service. That's one of our ordinances. Ordinance is something that was commanded that we do by Jesus. He said, you do this. Whether I'm with you or not, you keep doing this. And Lord's Supper is the second thing that we practice. You know, our theme this year is God first. And the Lord's Supper is a reflection of our opinion of who God is. If we think He's first, we do this to remember who He is. He really is first. And this supper reminds us that He is first. God is first to us personally, and God is first to our church. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you remember, some of you were not even alive, a lot of you weren't even alive, but some of you were. How many of you remember when man landed on the moon? Anybody here remember that? Yeah, all these old deacons, deacons do. But a lot of you do remember that. And if you don't, you probably read about it or heard about it. All right, so I'm going to ask you a trivia question here, because a lot of people in this service either don't remember it because you were so young. I remember gathering around a little television that we had and watching it. Some of you don't remember. Some of you have read about it, so you know it was Apollo 11. All right? Does anybody remember who the first man? Those of you who saw it, you can't answer. I'm going to see those who. Anybody remember who the first man to set foot on the moon was? You didn't see it, but you know, because you are smart and you have read history. Who? Neil Armstrong was the first man. He died just a couple years ago. By the way, there's a movie about to come out about his life. Neil Armstrong. All right, first man on the moon. All right? He had a statement that he had worked on, by the way, when he stepped off the lunar lander and stepped onto the surface of the moon. Does anybody here know what he said? One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. That was Neil Armstrong, first man on the moon. He also had a comrade, a guy named, anybody know? Buzz Aldrin. Y'all knew that name better than you did Neil Armstrong. Buzz Aldrin. He was the second man to step onto the moon surface. And nobody remembers what Buzz Aldrin said when he stepped on the moon. But he had a comment too, and he said, this is a time for us to consider. Now, this is a loose translation, but he said, this is a time for us to look at the creation and consider and contemplate humanity's existence, okay? And then what a lot of people don't know about Buzz Aldrin is that Buzz Aldrin had taken with him to the moon a portable communion set. And Buzz Aldrin, after he stepped onto the moon and after he made his statements and everything, Buzz Aldrin read this scripture. I am the vine, You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And then silently he gave thanks and partook of the Lord's Supper. The first meal on the moon was the Lord's Supper. Incredible. It's that important. Today, we're going to do that here in just a bit. We're going to take the Lord's Supper as we celebrate its great significance. Now, when Queen Elizabeth I was asked what her opinion was of the Lord's Supper, she said this. She said, well, 'twas God the Word that spake it. He took the bread and brake it. And what the Word did make it, that I believe and take it. So let's read this morning from 1 Corinthians 11 about the Lord's Supper. If you're physically able to do so, stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word. And beginning in verse 23, we kind of break into the narrative here. I'm going to come back and I'll give you some information about that. But look, listen to what it says. For I received from the Lord, this is Paul writing, what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant, my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Father, would you take your word this morning, and would you speak it into our hearts? Would you transform us with the bread of life, your word? And Father, would you enable us to understand and grasp the significance of the meal that we will partake of? Lord, we also, as we pray for Pastor Paul and his churches in India. And Lord, I pray that we'll be able to be some help to them in their need for the Word of God. We cherish it. We have such great access to it. We forget how hard it is for some. Thank you for their labor for you in the gospel. Bless it, I pray, and protect them, God, as they seek to know you and as they bring people to Christ in India. And then, Lord, we pray for Wired. We pray your hand will fall upon it, will rest upon it. All the leadership, all these students, Father, from all over the area and out of state that will be here, we pray, God, that your presence will be strong. We pray that you will anoint the music. We pray that you will anoint the speaker. And we pray, God, that the efforts that these students will engage in the community will bear great fruit for the kingdom of God. We pray, Lord, that your blessings will rest upon the work of Wired this week. And now, God, enlighten our hearts and minds with your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, the initiation of the Lord's Supper occurs in Matthew 26. It is on the night that Jesus would be betrayed, and later he would be tried. But it begins, the evening begins with the Lord's Supper, and Jesus is around the table with his disciples. They're having a regular meal. Now listen, that was common for them to have a regular meal. It was common in the New Testament church. They had a regular meal, and then following that meal, they would have or partake of the Lord's Supper. Well, that's what they've been doing, the disciples. And Jesus talks to them about some things that are coming. They didn't quite understand what he was talking about. But then they partake of the Lord's Supper. That's where we find it instituted, in Matthew chapter 26. But there's no passage that is more thorough in its discussion of both what the supper is about and the implications of the supper than we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And the Lord's Supper really is a memorial dinner. It's a memorial kind of meal. Now, memorials are reminders, aren't they? They're reminders to us of things important that have occurred. And there are memorials everywhere you go. I mean, there's hardly any place you can go that there's not some kind of memorial in some kind of community. One of the things that I've often done through the years, to the chagrin of my family and friends, is that when I've traveled to places, I will often, if there's something significant in that area, I will find an old cemetery and walk through that cemetery and read the headstones, because those headstones will often tell you a story. I've done it in Boston, where the American Revolution was fought, and some churches. Is just a real a fascinating thing to walk through the graveyards and see tombstones there to teenagers who gave their life so you and I would have the freedoms we know in America. It's just an amazing thing. I always, it's very moving for me. I've done it in Arlington and other places around the country. Just walk through, read them, and just think about the memorial and the lives that they represent. There are memorials everywhere. There are monuments all over the place. If you go to Washington, you see the Lincoln Memorial. Maybe you've seen Thomas Jefferson's Memorial, one of the most moving in Washington to me. I've been by many times and stopped and looked. Is the Vietnam Memorial there, that long wall. If you've ever walked past that thing, so moving. People will be there sometimes weeping. And there's the Korean War Memorial. My dad is a veteran of the Korean War, and I've seen that. There are just memorials all over the place. If you go to Washington, memorials are reminders, but you don't have to go to Washington. There's monuments and memorials right here. For example, perhaps maybe the most significant memorial in the United States is the boll weevil monument. You know, the boll weevil gave its life to help us. Well, I don't know about that, but there are memorials everywhere. And then there are corporate kind of reminders, you know, corporate kind of reminders. You know, a logo is a corporate reminder. Somebody tell me a real popular logo that you identify product because of the logo. Somebody tell me one. Nike, the swoosh, right? Everybody knows that. Somebody tell me another one. Apple, the computer. Apple computer. What? McDonald's, the golden arches. Okay. Any others that you think of? Krispy Kreme. Thank you. Who said that? God bless you. Yeah, Krispy Kreme. But these are reminders, and we can take the logo, and it we know exactly what it represents. But there are also some biblical reminders. For example, the rainbow, remember, that God gave to us is a biblical reminder. Do you know the Ark of the Covenant was a biblical reminder of what God done? It had the showbread and the Moses' staff and the commandments inside to remind the people. And then there's the empty tomb, isn't there? The empty tomb is a reminder. And then if you've been to the Holy Land, maybe you've been up on Golgotha, the hill, we believe, where Christ was crucified. At that hill is a reminder. It's a sacred kind of place. There are a lot of reminders. And then there are Christian symbols. You might even say some kind of logo that remind us of something, like the cross. What a great logo, what a great reminder. But the cross is more than just some creative image. It had real significant being, didn't it? There's the cross. There is what they found in the catacombs in Rome. I don't know if you've ever been there. In the catacombs, you go down. It's where the Christians lived underground to avoid persecution. Many of them were buried there, but they also had churches underground near the burial site of their loved ones or those who had been killed. And they had on the walls, they had engraved things on the wall. And one is what we call the Christian fish. Have you ever seen the Christian fish, maybe on the back of a car? Did you know it was accompanied by some Greek words that are pronounced ichthus is how you would say it in the Greek, and those words mean God's Son, Jesus Christ, God's Son and Savior. And that Christian fish was a symbol so that other believers could look and they knew if you had the Christian fish, they knew that you belong to Jesus Christ. There are a lot of memorials, there are a lot of reminders, there are a lot of symbols, but the greatest memorial of all, I believe, is the Lord's Supper. Because it was instituted by Jesus, it was illustrated by Jesus, we were commanded to practice it over and over again and have been doing so for 2,000 years. And when we practice the Lord's Supper, there are four things that practice it should cause to happen. Here they are, and that's what I want to give you, and then we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. What are they? Number one, the Lord's Supper should cause us to look backward with contemplation. If you look at verses 24 and 25 here, he said, when he given thanks, he's talking about Jesus, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The Lord's Supper should cause us to look backward in contemplation at what Christ has done for us, to look back at this act of love and grace and mercy that was extended to us by the Father through his Son. There's an old a story told about a doctor, Dr. John Duncan, who taught Hebrew at Edinburgh University a long time ago. And one day he was sitting in his church and they were partaking of communion. And he was feeling personally unworthy of taking the supper. And so when it came by him, he just kind of let it pass. He didn't take the elements. He just let it pass. And as it went on, he happened to notice there was a young woman in the congregation. And when the elements came past her, she let them go too. She didn't partake. And then she broke down and began to sob profusely. And seeing that across the room, it kind of brought everything back to this old saint, John Duncan. And he spoke out in a very caring way, all that carried across the room they were in, and everyone heard. But he said to her, he said, "Take it, lassie, take it. It's meant for sinners." And then he himself partook of it as well. This is a supper to remind us of what Jesus did. It is a way that we look back and say we will never, ever, ever forget his grace and his mercy, how he sacrificed his all for our life. It is his blood that redeemed us. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission from sin. In other words, there's no forgiveness of sin. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we ought to contemplate the price, the high price, the cost of the supper. Life, you see, is in the blood. Jesus spilled his blood. Life is in the blood, isn't it? We have blood drives. We call for blood donations. We have blood banks. We have transfusions. We have medical machinery that will circulate the blood through your system. Why is that? Because the fact is, no blood, no life. We know that's true physically, isn't it? But I want to tell you something spiritually, that's even more so. The fact is that you can't have life eternal without the blood of Christ that was shed for you. The blood of Jesus was the currency. The blood of Jesus was the currency paid for your sin. So when you partake of the Lord's Supper, look back for a moment and think about the high price that God paid for you. The second thing, when you take the Lord's Supper, it should cause you to look inward, not just backward. It should cause you to look inward with personal examination. And Paul is addressing these Corinthians because about the Lord's Supper. And the reason this chapter is so instructive is because they were abusing it. They were they had trivialized the Lord's Supper. In fact, some of them were partaking of the wine and getting drunk. They were eating the bread as if it was just a regular meal. They were feasting on it, but not only that, they were self-centered. They were selfish. In some cases, listen to this, there were people that they wouldn't even allow to take it, but it had nothing to do with their relationship with God. It was because they didn't have money to pony up for the feast, and so if they didn't have enough money to pony up, they were just not allowed to participate. It's just kind of crazy. And Paul writes to say, some of you are sick, and some of you have died because you've abused the Lord's Supper. So you got your own house. If you're going to feast, go feast in your own houses. But he said, you are denigrating the church of God because you are abusing the supper. It's that important. And that's why we should not only look backward in contemplation, we need to look inward with examination and say, God, I want to make sure I'm worthy in the sense of I'm clean. Now, none of us are worthy of the supper. But we can take it worthily. See, part of the problem here, you notice that Paul says that part of the problem was that some people were taking it unworthily. He didn't say they were not worthy. He said the way they were dealing with it, they were taking it unworthily. They were abusing it. And that's why we have to look inside and say, God, I want to be clean. I want to be right. I want to be... I want to come to the table, Father, so that I can take in the full significance of the meal. And in the early church, repentance was a real significant thing. It was a serious thing. In fact, listen to this. In the early church, you could not partake of the Lord's Supper if there was known sin. You were walking in sin and you hadn't repented of that sin. What they would do, you were not allowed to take the supper, but it had nothing to do with were you how important were you in the church or to other people or that sort. It wasn't about position or anything. It was, is there sin in your life that you're not dealing with and that has cause disunity, not only in your life with God, but even in the congregation. And so they weren't allowed to do it. They had to, here's what they had to do. They had to have a period of time where they demonstrated that they had repented of that sin or sins in their life. And then, listen, they had to appear publicly before the congregation and ask for the forgiveness of the congregation, not just from God himself, but from the congregation, because they took sin that seriously and that it potentially created disunity in the congregation, and they feared that it would prevent the blessing of God. That's pretty serious, isn't it? And so in order to partake of the Lord's Supper, to be restored to partake of the Lord's Supper, they had to publicly repent of their sin. You see, that's how serious this meal is. That's how serious the first church took it. The only people that were exempt from that were Christians who were undergoing persecution. This is not a time, by the way, to examine someone else. This isn't a time to say, you know what, I know a couple of people in here that need to repent before they take it. This is not what this supper is about. That may be true, but it's not about that. It's about you looking inside at you and saying, God, what do you need to deal with in my life? What is it in my life that would prevent your work and your power from operating? So when you come to this table today, it is a time of self-examination. Take seriously the call to look inside of your heart and your own walk with God. Examine yourself and deal with any sin that has and is blocking your fellowship with God and with other believers in the family of God. If you want the power that comes with communion, you've got to let the supper remind you of God's grace and your need for repentance. Here's the third thing that I want you to see, though, about what should happen to us when we partake of the Lord's Supper. So you should look backward, with contemplation. You should look inward with an examination, and then you should look forward with celebration. Look at verse 26. Therefore, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The Lord's Supper does not stop with examination. It's a time of celebration as well. Now, we're not too big on celebrating death. You know that we have funerals, and we most of the time, though there are occasions of grief for the Christian, we can celebrate the homegoing of a believer. But in our culture, we don't celebrate death very much. We don't say, oh, death is a good thing. For the believer, Paul said death is actually a very good thing. But we don't celebrate death. We just generally don't do that. But the Lord's Supper is a reminder that we can celebrate the one who died. We can celebrate his death. His death for us gives new life to us. So we can celebrate death, and we can celebrate the fact that Christ was willing to come and die for us. And by the way, that's what we call the gospel. Like the Passover celebration, the Lord's Supper looks forward to the future, the ultimate redemption of Israel and of God. And that's good news. It is something that we can celebrate and something that we can rejoice in. In his The Sinner's Feast, Lee Eklund describes what should be the celebrative side of the communion and the Lord's Supper in the context of the worship. And he says, this table is different. It's different from any other table. In fact, he says, this table of the Lord isn't, listen, where sinners find Christ. Our celebration isn't that this table is where sinners find Christ. No, no. He says, and I love this, he says, this table is where sinners celebrate being found. That's what this table is about. It's not a table where sinners celebrate finding Christ. It is a table where we celebrate sinners being found. That's you and I, found by Christ. One day there's going to be a great celebration banquet in heaven. The Bible teaches that. Matthew 26, 29, Jesus said this, I tell you, I will not drink again the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it with you new in my Father's kingdom. Wow, did you understand on the night of the Passover, Matthew 26, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, this is the only time I'm going to take this with you until we again celebrate it together at the wedding feast of the Lamb. You know, there's going to be a big feast. You know that. You know what the church is? The church is, we say it's the body of Christ. That's right. Church is the body of Christ, but it's more than the body of Christ. You know what the body of Christ is? The body of Christ is the bride of Christ. And the Bible says he's coming back for the bride. We'll talk about that in just a moment as we close. He's coming back for the bride, but listen to this. Listen to this. Between now and then, we await his return, but we celebrate his death and we anticipate his coming, but we understand that we are his bride. And as his bride, one day we're going to sit with him. There's going to be this big feast, and Jesus said, that's when I'll partake. There's going to be this great communion service in heaven. There's going to be a wedding feast. You ever been to a wedding feast? I mean, a wedding feast. They're incredible. And there's going to be this great kingdom feast when we're reunited with our Savior. And then there's going to be a great communion service. Think about this. Celebrating communion personally, in person with the Savior. That's what's coming. And so until that happens, though, we celebrate right here. But because that's true, there's one final thing I want you to see this morning, and that is we must also look upward with anticipation. Verse 26, notice it says this, for as often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death, until he comes. He is going to return. The Lord's Supper should remind us that Jesus is coming back, that it doesn't stop here, that the Lord's Supper, Jesus died for us so that we could be saved and so that we could spend an eternity with him, and he has promised that he's going to come back and take us to be with him. He's coming back for his bride. The Lord's Supper reminds us, he says, as often as you do this, you celebrate what he did for you until he returns to get you. For centuries, we've drank the cup of the Lord's Supper to remind us of the bittersweet truth that this world is a bitter place, and it's thank God the bitterness is a temporary kind of thing, and that Christ's blood was shed for all humanity to change the bitterness of this world into the joys of the kingdom to come. Back in the 19th century, there was a great Russian painter. And he painted a picture to portray this whole idea of the bride and the cup. And what he painted was a bride standing in a group at the wedding ceremony. And the guests are holding their cups toward her. And it's Russian, and they have the caption in the painting that says, Gorko, Gorko. Now in Russian, that means bitter, bitter. And here's what they were doing. They were holding the cup at her, much like, you know, how at an American celebration we'll tap a glass or tap glasses together, something to get some attention. Well, they're holding their cups toward her, saying, the wine is bitter, the wine is bitter, it's bitter. Gorko, 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 it's bitter. And then the reason they're doing that is because in Russian tradition was the only thing that could change the taste of the wine was when the bride and the groom kissed. And then the wine would be changed to sweet wine because of their union together. Well, in a similar way, in Isaiah chapter 25, the scripture says, on this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine. You see, the best of meats and the finest of wines. When we finally really get together with Jesus, it's going to be the bridegroom and the bride connecting. It's going to be the bridegroom and the bride kissing. And it's going to be a time where that which has been bitter, this world that we live in, becomes changed and transformed in the kingdom of God to a sweet occasion. I heard about a family some years ago that kept their Christmas lights on long after Christmas had come and gone. In fact, they kept them up and on throughout February. And then the answer was revealed. Why would they do that? Well, one day in February, there was a sign posted below the lights. It said, "Welcome home, Jimmy." Their son had been away serving in the Vietnam War. And they had decided to keep the lights up and the lights on until Jimmy returned. I want to tell you something. The Lord's Supper is a light. It is something we do to say, until you return, we're going to proclaim this message. We are awaiting you. It is a memorial to help us celebrate, and it is a memorial to help us anticipate that Jesus Christ is coming back. It is our hope, it is our confidence, and it is our motivation to live for God with all sincerity and with all steadfastness and with all faithfulness. This world is in a mess. Would you agree with that? I mean, this world is full of chaos. But God is in control. The hour may be late, but the Lord's Supper is a reminder that our great Savior is going to return. He's coming back, and when He does, things are going to get better. So our eyes, and our lives are looking up and looking forward to His return. I want to close with a story, and then we're going to partake of the supper. In Isaac Dennison's story, Babette's Feast, he tells about a very strict and dour fundamentalist community in Denmark. Babette, the main character, works as a cook for two elderly sisters, and these sisters have no idea that Babette was once the chief chef to the royal family in her native France. And Babette's dream is that one day she will be able to afford to return to her home city of Paris. So every year what she does is she buys a lottery ticket, hoping that she will win enough money to make her return to Paris. And every night, these two sisters, who are a bit austere, demand that she cook the same dreary meal that she's cooked for them every night, boiled fish and potatoes. And the reason is because they say, well, Jesus commanded us to take no thought of food or drink. And so they had become Pharisees about that and said, therefore, we're not going to take any satisfaction in what we eat. Not knowing what kind of great chef she was, they just simply say fish and boiled potatoes. But one day, the unbelievable happens. Babette wins the lottery, and the prize is a small fortune. And because it just so happens the anniversary of this small community is approaching, Babette asks if she might prepare a French dinner with all the trimmings and all of her skill for the entire village. At first, the community refuses to let her do it. They said, no, it would be a sin for us to indulge in such rich food. But Babette begs them to allow her to do so, and finally they relent, and as a favor to you, they say, we will allow you to serve us and prepare us this great French dinner. But the people secretly vow not to enjoy the feast and instead to occupy their minds with spiritual things, believing that God will not blame them for eating this sinful meal as long as they do not enjoy it. So Babette begins her preparations. Caravans of exotic foods arrive in the village, along with cages of quail and barrels of fine wine. And finally, the big day comes for the feast, and the village gathers to eat the feast. The first course is an exquisite turtle soup. The diners force it down without enjoyment. But although they usually eat in silence, something unusual happens. They begin to talk a little bit to each other. Then comes the wine, and it's the finest vintage in France, and the atmosphere begins to change a bit more. Someone smiles, someone else giggles, and an arm comes up and drapes over the shoulder of another of the friends. Someone's heard to say, well, after all, didn't the Lord Jesus say to love one another? Well, by the time the main entree of quail arrives, these austere, pleasure-fearing people are giggling and laughing and slurping and guffawing and praising God for their many years of friendship and fellowship. This pack of Pharisees, you see, has been transformed by the meal into a loving community through the gift of this meal. And one of the two sisters, remember the two sisters? One of the two sisters says to Babette, who's in the kitchen, she says, oh, how we're going to miss you when you return to Paris. To which Babette replies, I will not be returning to Paris because I cannot afford to go to Paris. I spent all the money on the meal. Friend, I want to tell you something. We sit here today, the recipients of a God who said, I gave my very best for the meal. so that you could find the fellowship of the family of God. And with that, we take the Lord's Supper, knowing the great price that God paid so that we might be partakers, not just in remembering, but in experiencing the fullness of God's Son, Jesus Christ, forever. Lord Jesus, thank you for the meal. Thank you that you gave all for the meal. Help us now in contemplation. Help us, Father, now to understand the significance of that which we are about to partake. And I pray for any that are in this place today that before we leave, if they've not given their life to you, they would understand what this meal means and why giving their life to you is so important. Father, I pray that you'll use this time in contemplation, in examination, in celebration, and in anticipation of one day when we will partake of this meal in your presence in the kingdom. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. The scripture says on that night that Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said to them, "This is my body which is broken for you. As often as you eat it, do so in remembrance of me." the scripture says in like manner, after the meal, that Jesus took the cup and he said, "This is my blood in the new covenant." In other words, this settles it. There's a new covenant now. And he said, "It is spilled for you, and as often as you drink it, do so in remembrance of me." Thank you, man. The scripture says that on that evening when they finished, of course, you knew that Jesus would be betrayed shortly thereafter, tried, sentenced, and within the day, he would be hung on a cross. But it said before they left, they sang a song. And we're going to do that. And our song is a song of invitation. Kind of be strange, wouldn't it, to talk about the blood, the sacrifice of Jesus, what it means, and not give you the opportunity to respond. And maybe you're here today and you say, "You know what? I'm not sure that Christ is my Savior. And today, I want to settle that issue. I'd like to receive him, put my trust in him." I'm going to invite you in just a moment. When we stand to sing, the band's going to lead us. Would you slip out in the balcony of this ground floor? Come. Our staff will be down here in the front. Come to any one of us and just say, "I want to settle that issue. I'm tired of wrestling with that." You may be here and say, "I know that I'm not saved." You come likewise and say, "I want Christ as my Savior." Maybe you're here this morning and say, "I've already settled that." And you'll do what others have already done in our early service. And that is come and say, "I want Ridgecrest to be my church home or my church family." We'd love to have you here at this place. And so in just a moment when we stand, you slip out as well and come. It might just be that you say, "You know, I just want to do some contemplation. I just want to do some prayer. I want to talk to the Lord about some things. And I want to use the altar." There's power in the bent knee. Would you come and use this altar and let it be your altar and your time with the Lord this morning? Whatever he speaks to you about, it's important, though, that you obey his voice. Are you ready? I want to lead us in prayer. After that, we'll stand, and the band is going to lead us. And that is your invitation. That's your cue to slip out from where you're seated. Come forward. Father, thank you again for the blood, for the body, and for the salvation that they represent. And Father, I pray for any in this place that never put their trust in you, let this day be that day for them. For those who need a family to belong to, let them come, connect. For those, Father, who today need to just talk with you, give them courage just to say, "Lord, I just want to bend my knees and seek your face." Lord, would you speak now? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? You come on right now. As the band leads us, you come on. Well, today we've been talking about the Lord's Supper. It is a memorial meal that Jesus instructed us, well, he commanded us to practice it. And as we do, we remember what he did for us. And that is, he came into this world to die for our sins. He hung on a cross for yours and mine, and he's invited us into the kingdom life. And if you've never trusted Christ, can I invite you today to do that right where you are? So pray a simple prayer from your heart, something like this: "Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. I know I'm a sinner, and I know that you died for my sins on the cross. I invite you to come into my life, to forgive me, and to be my Lord and my Savior and my Master, and give me a home with you in heaven one day." Now, if you'll pray that prayer, he will hear that prayer. And he loves to change our lives. He loves to come in and transform us from the inside out. And so if you've prayed that prayer, I'm proud for you. And then I'd encourage you to contact us. You'll see some information on the screen in front of you. Let us know about your decision. We'd love to get you some free growth material to get you moving in the right direction. There are no strings attached. Just let us know about your decision. And then secondly, to all who are watching, I want to invite you to come and visit with us here at Ridgecrest. If you do not already have a church home, come check Ridgecrest out. We have two Sunday morning services. We have an 8:15 service. It's a blended service, choir and orchestra, praise and hymns. And then we have a 10:50, a very relaxed, a very contemporary band-driven service, which may be more to your liking. The message is going to be the same in both, but I invite you to come and visit with us. If you do not have a church home, we'd love to have you here at Ridgecrest. And then, of course, in this day of social media, like us on all the social venues, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and check us out on the web as well, www.rbcdothan.org. A lot of information about our ministries, what's going on here, time schedules, all of that kind of thing, as well as you can connect with us through any number of venues where you can go back and watch videos on demand. You can tune in for live stream there and other things related to media and messages from the past. So check it out, www.rbcdothan.org. Well, I hope you've been encouraged by the Word of God today. I have enjoyed sharing it with you. And I'll be back next week at the same time to bring another message to you from God's Word. I look forward to seeing you then.